Okay, good afternoon. My name is Tim Chen. Today I'm going to talk about the continuities from Old Testament to New Testament. I want to focus on the topic of covenant. In the beginning, I'd like to, we can pray together. So Lord, we thank you so much for the time we can have fellowship in this building. We're going to study your word so we have a better understanding about your love to us. Would you lead us in the afternoon's study? Thank you so much. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today I'm going to share with you about the covenants of God. So, and especially I want to talk about the continuities, or if you have thinking is continuous, from Old Testament to New Testament. And everyone got a piece of paper, right? So we're going to do some exercise later. And the first question is obvious, is the Old Testament important to us? What do you think? Are they important? Yes, okay, they are important to us. And let's look at some of the scriptures. Let's read together of this scripture, which is Acts 17, 10 to 11. We just heard the recital. And then now we can read it together. Let's do it together. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether this was true. Okay, what scriptures were the Bereans searching? What scriptures? What? The law and the prophets. The Old Testament. What motivated them to do that? They're trying to find the truth, especially whether Paul's teaching is true or not, right? They search the Old Testament. At the time, the New Testament was not written yet, right? So all the believers they have is was the Old Testament. So when Paul came to this group and talked about Jesus, they want to search the scripture to see whether Paul's teaching is correct or not. So that's very important. So today, I want to ask you to take the role of Bereans. Okay, so you will search the scriptures to find out the answers, just like that. And I always search the scriptures for the truth, especially for each topic. I will research on the opposite views of biblical scholars or theologians. And I want to see what's the supporting evidence, especially from the scriptures, and to see whether they interpret the scripture correctly. I have to search the original language of Greek and Hebrews in order to prove that they interpret correctly. So today, we're going to talk about the covenant. So the first question is, what is the covenant in the Bible? What is the covenant? Anyone? Yes.
A strong promise.
A strong promise. So very good. Covenant has a promise in it, right? Yes. That's a very good answer. So covenant is central to the Bible. And we have two books, one about Old Testament, right? What's the meaning of Testament? Testament means covenant. So it's Old Covenant and a New Covenant. Why do we give these two names? Because they are central to the Bible. Okay, so that we have the covenant here. So, testament is a word that means covenant. So you can see this is so important. A covenant is an agreement made by God with humans. So that's important. And the second is the covenant specifies a relationship with God. And we're going to talk about this later. And I want to ask you, can you name some covenants in the Bible? Can you name some covenants between God and humans? What?
The Davidic covenant, yes.
Covenant of what? Noah. Okay, yes. Yes.
Covenant with Abraham, yes. What else?
Mosaic with Moses and the people of Israel.
The new covenant is between God and
all of us, our believers, right? Yeah. So these are the covenants. Today, well, we're going to talk about three of them. They are the most important three in the Bible. We're going to talk about Mosaic covenant, covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, and a new covenant. So we're going to talk about this too. And we also want to discuss the relationship between these covenants. So in the beginning, I'd like you to do some activities. So you already have the piece of paper, right? So I'd like you to do some exercise. So in this piece of paper, you will have three covenants I gave in this paper, and for each of them, I'd like you to go to the scriptures and quickly to give the answers for four or five questions I listed here. And 45 minutes, because it takes a long time to do all three covenants. Pick the one you like. I'd like you to flip the Bible and write down the short answer to each of the questions. You pick one covenant, okay? You can also discuss with your neighbor. And if you don't have a Bible, you can share. Okay, have you done the
questions?
Okay. Very good. So we're going to go through these covenants to get answers of this, the questions we listed here. Abraham is a very special person. So I got his photos from online. I couldn't find where it comes from. Okay, I just show that it's online clip art. So make sure the copyright is not from me. So Abraham is a very special person. He trusts in the Lord. So he was righteous before God. So that's why God chose him. God intended to build a nation from him. Okay, build a nation from him. So God made a covenant with Abraham. Some of you probably did the Abrahamic covenant. So what did God promise to Abraham? What did God promise to Abraham? What?
A great nation will come from
Abraham. Yes.
What else? You will be blessed.
You will be blessed. Yes.
Yes.
He promised that he would give the land to Canaan.
Give the land to his descendants, to him and his descendants. Correct. Wonderful. Let me pull out the verses. So in Genesis chapter 12, they say, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, like God promised to him. And especially God said it that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. This is a very strong promise from God to protect Abraham. So this is the promise of blessing. Number two is we see that in Genesis chapter 13, God said, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Okay? Give to you and your descendants forever. Okay, what is this land? This land is the land of Canaan, right? Let me ask you a question. Who owns the land? It's Palestinians.
All the Jewish people who owns the land. Yes, God
owns the land. So he can say, I give to you. Okay, today we see that the conflict between the Jews and Palestinians. But we have to know, none of them owns the land, right? God owns it. Okay, God owns it. And another question I want to ask you is, God said that I will give to who? You? Who is you?
Abraham.
Now I ask you a question. Did Abraham ever get the land? So, how did God fulfill his promise? Give it to his descendants. This is one answer. But what about Abraham? Is he going to get a piece of land? Is he going to? Yes, how?
When he was buried.
When he's buried, he got a piece of land. Okay, but he bought it before, right? So, all the land I've given to you and your descendants forever. Okay, Abraham, he bought the land, but it was not inherited. Okay, so here we can see that the land God promised to give to Abraham, his descendants forever, a lot of these people died without receiving the land. Okay, without receiving the land. And his a lot of his descendants died. Like Joseph, he died outside the in the Egypt, right? And they never received the land. How did God fulfill the promise? Is they will resurrect to inherit the land, right? Through resurrection, God will fulfill the promise through resurrection. Another word is forever. What does it mean? What does the forever mean? Forever, right? Just to the eternal. Okay, so this is the promise of the land. And the other is the promise of many descendants. Okay, the promise of the son and also sons. So in Hebrew, son or can be grandson or great-grandson. So there are many descendants God promised to give to Abraham. So we have to think about, God does not specifically saying that how will all the nations be blessed through Abraham, right? He promised but didn't say the details how he's going to accomplish that. But Abraham trusted. God didn't say how will Abraham and his descendants inherit the land. Abraham just trusted God will do it. And God didn't say how will he make a nation for himself out of Abraham. Okay, so Abraham knew that God would make a nation from him, but didn't know how it's going to be accomplished. So these are the things going to be fulfilled in the later covenants. So what is Abraham's obligation in this covenant? So the covenant has two sides. God said, I promise this to you, and the other side has the same responsibility. What is the Abraham's obligation? What is it? Anyone look up the scripture? What is Abraham's obligation?
Believe in the Lord.
What? Believe in the Lord. In the Lord, yes. Abraham's obligation is to believe in the Lord, the faith he has. And God accounted to him for righteousness. So for Abrahamic covenant, the obligation of human is faith. Is faith. Another question is, how did God make the covenant with Abraham? How did God make it?
Through a vision.
Through a vision, yes. Yes. So in Genesis 15, say that God asked Abraham to bring a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Cut them into two down the middle, and place each piece opposite the other. Then a burning torch passed between these pieces. So these are the... And then the next verse say, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Okay, so we'll see that this is the sacrifice. Cutting the animal and burn it is a sacrifice. So God made with Abraham through the sacrifice. So every covenant was made formally with blood. Okay, we know that new covenant was made with Jesus' blood, right? So every covenant was made with blood. And what is the sign of the covenant? What is the sign?
Circumcision, yes.
Circumcision is the sign of the covenant with Abraham. Every male child among Jews shall be circumcised, and it is a sign of the covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. Okay, so we summarize. Yeah, and God made a covenant with Abraham and his offspring. And God promised blessings, a land, and the son. Obligation is faith. And the covenant was made by the sacrifice of animal blood. And the sign of the covenant is circumcision. It's circumcision. So when we're reading the Acts, you can see that circumcision has been discussed a lot in early churches, because this is the sign of the covenant with Abraham. It's a big deal. So another question I want to ask you, is the covenant still in effect today? What do you think?
With Abraham. With Abraham and his descendants.
Is this still in effect today? That's an important question, right?
He said forever.
Genesis chapter 17. Can we read this together? Okay. And I establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, so we see that this is everlasting. So this covenant is very important. So this is called everlasting. We remember in the Bible, after Abraham, the descendants went to Egypt. And in Egypt, they were badly treated. They did hard labors. And when they cried out to the Lord, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And God came down to send Moses to deliver them from Egypt. Okay, that's called everlasting. Even humans forgot the covenant, but God never. So he still continued to do that. So we can see that the covenant is passing down to the descendants of Abraham. So that's why it is in effect today. Okay, so let me show you a story, our encountering with the Jewish people. So a couple of years ago, we visited Jerusalem, whole family. We went to a Jewish Christian center, Christian church, for worship. After the worship, we passed through a Jewish synagogue on our way back from church to the place we live. A young man in the late 20s, and he was walking out of the synagogue. And he recognized us and said hi to us, greeted us. He asked us where we came from. I replied that I came from China because I flew directly from China to Israel at the time. And Linda and the kids, they flew from California to Israel. So, and I went there a few days earlier, so I would pick them up from the airport. And the young man asked us why we were there in Jerusalem. And we told him that we came here to worship your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. because he is also our creator. So he was amazed, say, we are a small country. How do you know about our God? How do you know it? We answer him that your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. We have come here because there was a great Jewish rabbi. Introduce us to your God. Introduce us to your God. He also introduced us your Bible. And Yeshua is his name. Okay, we share with him Yeshua. So Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Do you know that? Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Yeshua means salvation. Okay, the Jesus Hebrew name means salvation, Yeshua. So the young man suddenly realized that who Jesus, who Yeshua is. He realized that. And he said, you are Christians. And we said, yeah. And he said that Christians killed Jews. Christians killed Jews. He's right. Christians have historically persecuted Jews, particularly in Europe. So what should I say then? I said, we said, you are right. Jews were persecuted by Christians. It is wrong. We are sorry about it. But none of these things were done by Yeshua. He had never done anything like that. Okay. And that this made him feel much better. And then we continued talking and started to trust in us, And then at the end, we asked him more different things. And at the end, Linda asked him, do you, have you married? He said, no, I have not married. And but I'm hoping that I will have a good wife, right? And then Linda later prayed for him, right there, asking God to provide him with a good wife. We can see that this is a special encountering, and but you can see why our God is called the God of Abraham. He was made the father of many nations by God, and he is also our spiritual father. Am I right, Abraham? And through him, we connect to the Jewish people. So that's our encountering with the Jewish people in Jerusalem. So that's an Abrahamic covenant. So the other covenant I want to introduce is the Mosaic covenant. When the Jewish people were persecuted or were made slave by Pharaoh and to do hard labor in Egypt, they cry out to the Lord. So God sent Moses to deliver them from the Egypt. And God made a covenant with them. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. And it is also called the Covenant of Mount Sinai. Okay? And also we call this is the Old Covenant. If we look at the Old Covenant, then it's Mosaic Covenant. It's not the Covenant of Abraham. It's the Mosaic Covenant. So we're going to talk about this. Number one, I ask you, what did God promise in the covenant? What did God promise? Anyone look up the reference to get an answer? Okay. Let's read chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Let's read it together. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God promised to make them a special church. God promised to make them a kingdom of priests. God promised to make them a holy nation. Okay, that's the promise God gave to them. Do you think this is they are familiar to you? If you have Bible readers here, where in the New Testament you read this? What?
First Peter
2. Yes. Oh, First Peter 2. Okay. And what is Israel's obligation in a covenant? What's the obligation? So covenant always have two sides. God said, I promise this to you, but you have to do something. What is the other side? What?
Obey.
Obey what? The law, yes. Obey my voice. Say, obey my voice and keep my covenant. So, for the people of Israel, Israel has to obedient to the law. The law in Hebrew is called Torah. So they have to be obedient to Torah in order to stay in the covenant. The law is important to teach us the holiness of God. In our primary covenant, God never say talk about what is holiness of God. Right? It is revealed in the Mosaic covenant. Because God is holy, he demands his people to be holy. So that's very important in the Mosaic covenant, is his people has to be holy. And how can people be holy? Holy means separation. You separate from ordinary, from common, and from unclean, from sin, and this is called holy. So the people has to be holy to in order to be God's people. So here we can see that to be holy in Mosaic covenant is to be obedient to the Lord. To the Lord is called holy, sorry. Obedient to Torah is a definition of holy. So the other side of the covenant is to obedient to God's Torah. However, we know that the true obedience is faith. True obedience is faith. All these people, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, David, Elijah, they are obedient to God's Torah because they have the true faith. Okay? They are saved because they have true faith. So also obligation is obedience to Torah, but at the same time, the true obedience is faith. How did God make a covenant with Israel? With the blood, right? Correct. Yeah. So Moses built the altar and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. So that's how the covenant was made. Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar to seal the covenant, to make the covenant. And the people say that all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So this is an agreement between two sides. God said that this is the requirement and promise in the requirement. And the other side, yes, we agree. So this is the covenant being made. And they have the sacrifice. That's the Mosaic covenant. And what is the sign of Mosaic covenant? What is the sign?
Anyone that serves the scripture?
What?
Sabbath.
Yes. So for the Mosaic covenant is Sabbath. Let's read Exodus chapter 31, 16 to 17. Therefore, the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. This is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So what does the perpetual mean? Everlasting, yeah. So also forever. So we can see that in this covenant, the Sabbath is the sign between God and the people of Israel. And the covenant is eternal because Sabbath is the sign forever. So it's an eternal covenant. And at the same time, we can see that God saying that keeping the Sabbath is a testimony to God's creation. It's a testimony to God's creation. Okay? For the Mosaic covenant, there's very important conditions here. So God given the people of Israel the law. And the Ten Commandments is the summarization of the law. And God said that if you obey the law, you will be blessed. But if you break the law, you will be cursed. So there's a very clear agreement here is blessings and the curses. You over the history of Israel, we will see that this happens, right? So when the Israel, they disobedient to God, they broke the law, what happened? God raised the enemies to persecute them, right? When they repent, okay, when they repent, they cry out to the Lord, so God will send a savior, someone, or a judge, a deliverer to save them from their bondage. This happened again and again. God is executing this agreement, right? So in order that the Israel will stay under his instruction. So in Leviticus chapter 26, you read it, you will see that. This is the conditions of the law. So let's summarize it. The Mosaic covenant is between God and Israel. And God provided, say, I promise to take you as a special treasure, I make you kingdom of priests, I make you a holy nation, but you have to be faithful to me, you have to obey my law. Okay? If you don't, you're going to have curses. If you don't. And they seal the covenant with the animal blood, and the sign of the covenant is Sabbath. Okay, let me elaborate a little bit about the Mosaic covenant and the relationship with Abrahamic covenant. Everyone has to be in a Abrahamic covenant in order to be the Mosaic covenant, because God saved Israel out of Egypt because he remembers his covenant with Abraham. That's why he sent Moses to deliver them and make a covenant with Abraham's descendants. So you have to be in the Abrahamic covenant in order to be in the Mosaic covenant. So that's why this is a foundation. On the other hand, the Mosaic covenant fulfills how God will make a nation for himself out of Abraham and how Israel will dwell with the Holy God. So Mosaic covenant told people of Israel, you have to be holy in order to dwell with me, right? So there's a whole bunch of laws defined when you are unclean, when you are unholy, you can't come to me. You have to be holy, okay? So this is very important. Another thing I want to mention about the relationship between them is every time Israel broke the Mosaic covenant, they worshiped idols. Worshipping idols, you broke the covenant. And what did God do? God went back to the Mosaic covenant. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. And then he came back to save Israel. So every time Israel failed the Mosaic covenant, God has the Abrahamic covenant to sustain them, to show his mercy. So God will continue to show them mercy. Okay, in Mosaic covenant, this is not a lot of mercy. Requirements of conditions, blessings and curses, right? Abrahamic covenant is the cushion for the people of Israel when they fail. Okay. So I'd like to explain to you why did Israel fail? Why did they fail? The history of Israel demonstrates that the people of Israel repeatedly disobeyed God's law, and they were punished as a result. God always raised up their enemies like Philistines, Syrians, Moabites, Assyrians to oppress them. However, the Israel kept turning away from God until God drove them out of the promised land and scattered them among the nations. But when we read about the history of the Bible, we always feel sorry for them, right? Yeah. But why God write down all these histories and to tell us what. So let me illustrate with an example. If I'm sick, I have a fever, it's not true, okay? So I won't always scare you. Assuming I'm sick and having a fever, so I will go to the doctor, and he will examine my condition and advise me to say, okay, go do a blood test. And the doctor will get a report showing that how many white blood cells that I have and so on. Okay? And if my white blood cell count is high, it indicates that I have an infection, right? Most likely. So if it's a bacterial infection, he will give me an antibiotics. So I will take the medication. You can see that a small sample of my blood. I hate to draw blood, but you know, sometimes you have to do it. Take a small tube of it. Can reveal the true state of the blood in my whole body. Is it true? They don't, whether I'm sick or not, the blood will show. They don't have to draw all the blood out. Do they have to? To see whether I'm sick or not. They don't have to examine the whole blood. A small sample is sufficient. And for the human race, Israel is that small sample. You get it? It's a small sample to show that all human race will fail. Right? No one is can live up to God's standard. All human race will fail. So when we read the history of Israel, we'll say, wow, you know, we will fail if we're in that shoe. Right? We're in the same situation, we'll fail as well. So that's why we all need the salvation of Jesus Christ. So because no one can obey the whole law, no one can do it. That's why we need salvation. So we'll see that this is a special thing I want to mention. So the last one is the challenge one, which is about the new covenant. Where is the new covenant?
When do they mention the new covenant?
In the New
Testament.
In the what?
New Testament.
In the New Testament, but also the promise of the new covenant is in the
Old Testament.
Okay, in the Old Testament. So, number one, whom did God make the new covenant with?
Everyone.
What?
All people.
All people. Mm-hmm. What do you think? Anyone look up the scripture?
Genesis.
What?
Genesis.
House of Judah and house of Israel. Okay, very good. In Jeremiah 31:31, okay, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Who are the house of Israel and house of Judah?
The
house of Israel. House of Jewish people, right? Yeah. The Northern Kingdom is the house of Israel, the southern kingdom is the house of Judah. So the covenant is with the people of Israel, the new covenant. God promised the new covenant to the people of Israel. Don't be surprised, because when Jesus came for his mission, he started with whom? Jews, right? To fulfill the God's promise, right? He started with Jews. Okay, so don't be shocked. Say, wow. Where are we? So why are we sitting here? So, you know, we're completely outside. So, yeah. But you remember what Jesus did, right? And the Canaanite woman asking, can I get a little bread, you know, dropping on the table because God first needs to the Jews. Yeah. So the Canaanite woman, she understood very well about this covenant, right? So this is something... that's important. The other is the not according to the covenant. What is the covenant here? It's a mosaic, the old covenant. And God said it, you know, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. So that God pointing to the mosaic covenant is I'm not like the covenant means it's like a marriage. I'm a husband. Israel is my wife, right? It's my wife. I will talk about this later. And also God promised to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Okay, it's a special, right? In a new covenant. Because in a Mosaic covenant, God wrote the law on the stones. But in a new covenant, God said, I'm going to write in your heart. Why did God want to write the law in our heart? Why? So we can truly obey, right? And how did God write a covenant into our heart? How did God write the law in our hearts, in our minds? Through what? Holy Spirit, yes, through Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this, it's complicated. In the future, we're going. If I have time, we'll talk more. It's also the indwelling of Holy Spirit is also called circumcision of the heart. Okay, these are the equivalent terms. Okay, and God promised to forgive their iniquities. Okay, in this, God also said, I will be their God, they shall be my people. So this word is very important. In the Jewish culture, the husband will say, I am your husband, you are my wife. When God said, I will be your God, you will be my people, it's talking about a marriage relationship, similar to the marriage relationship. So in the New Covenant, God also promised this is a marriage relationship with his people. And then more promise about, I will bring you to your own land. And God will say, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. And also I will put my spirit within you. Verse 27. Cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So the reason God gave the Holy Spirit to us, so we're going to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. Okay, so this is the new covenant. You'll be surprised. I summarize, God will cleanse them and forgive their sins in the new covenant. God promised to give them a new heart, a new spirit, and write his law on it. And God will put the Holy Spirit in them so they can truly obey the law. And God will bring them back to the promised land. And God will restore Israel as his bride. Because God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. It's a restoration to be the bride. So, and what is the man's obligation in a new covenant? So God said, I make this promise. What should human do? Come to God and believe in him. Yes. Come to God and believe him. One word is faith. For the new covenant, we enter into the new covenant with faith. Okay, with faith. And how was the new covenant made? Jesus' blood. Yes. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus' blood. And what is the sign of the new covenant?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, right. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit, the guarantee is like you're going to buy something in the store. So tap in the store and run out. What can you do? I get a rain check, right? What does the rain check do? Guarantees you in the future, you come back to buy the same stuff using the discount price, right? It's a guarantee. Okay, so it's kind of a guarantee. It means that Holy Spirit is the guarantee for us for the redemption and for the salvation and for the resurrection and for the inheritance. So it summarizes, the new covenant is made by God, with God and Israel. And God promised the forgiveness of sins, a new heart, inheritance, and the marriage relationship. Obligations of faith, and was made by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, and the sign will be the Holy Spirit. One important thing about the new covenant is the inclusion of the Gentile believers. Okay, they are very important. Let's read it. Okay, Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then let's read, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So clearly, God includes us through Jesus Christ to be in the covenant. Paul is arguing that because we are also the descendants of Abraham. That's why we're also in a new covenant. Okay? Heirs according to the promise. And Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. What does fellow heirs mean? Co-heirs, right? It's not just us. Who is our co-heirs? The Jews, right? Of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In Paul's time, he's writing the letters of Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, trying to argue that Gentiles is also in the new covenant. Right? He's arguing that. Today we just say, okay, the Jews in the new covenant. We try to argue, but in Paul's time it's the opposite. Okay? For his argument is, we are also the descendants of Abraham. Not by the blood, but by the promise, right? By faith. So we are also the descendants. So we are also in a new covenant. You can see that his argument is, we are also in Abraham's covenant, so that's why we're in a new covenant. According to the promise, the new covenant fulfills the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so Gentiles are believers as sons of Abraham. And the other important arguments, Paul is saying that, you know, in this Romans chapter 11, is the Gentile believers were grafted into the olive tree. The original tree is the Israel, God's people. And some of them don't believe, God picked them off the tree. And the Gentiles are the wild olive tree. This Paul is using that to describe that kind of relationship and grafted into the original tree and partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What are the root and the fatness? God's promises, all the covenants, God's love, and all this through this, the Abrahamic covenant. And all this coming to us, so we become the partakers. Okay, that's Paul's argument. The new covenant fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, and Abraham becomes the father of many nations, and all family of the earth were blessed by Abraham through Jesus Christ, right? Because of Jesus Christ. And Abraham's sons dwell in the promised land, will dwell in the promised land forever in the future, and the new covenant will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again. Not yet, but when Jesus comes again. And also fulfills the Mosaic covenant. So I just, because of timing, I just quickly jump through it. So here is an important figure I want to show you. Is we already talked about Abrahamic covenant is the foundation of the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic covenant fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. And both are the foundations of the new covenant. New covenant fulfills both covenants. Okay, so these are the relationship. But there's one thing I want to link all the covenants together is God wants to dwell with his people. So this is very important. In the Abrahamic covenant, God wants to create a nation for himself. God promised Abraham to give him many descendants to become a nation, giving the land for the nation to dwell. Bless this nation greatly, and this nation is called his people. And then in the Mosaic covenant, God saying that, I want to dwell among you. Okay? God wants to dwell with his people. How? First, God gave them the law.
telling that God is holy, so your people want to dwell with me, you have to be holy. Okay? So God gave the law to the descendants of Abraham. You can see that this is very important. When the people of Israel is not holy anymore, God cannot dwell with them. The result is God's dwelling place is the tabernacle, right? You can see that in the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to chapter 40, talking about building the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place of God's dwelling. And God wants the people of Israel to build a tabernacle among them, so God can dwell among them, right? And God wants you to be holy, because when God is there, you have to be holy. When they keep breaking this holiness, one day God said that I cannot dwell among you, you have too many sins. So eventually the tabernacle, later become temple, was destroyed. And God's glory left it. God no longer dwell with them. And even worse, God traced them out of the promised land, dispersed them among the nations. But in the Mosaic covenant, if you read the books of Moses, it's very clear. God wants to dwell with you. That's why the law is writing so many details, because they have to be holy so that they can get close to the Lord, dwell in the same place. Okay? However, we know that it's impossible for human sight. So God has a new covenant. Okay? So the new covenant says, in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus came to show that God dwelt among us, right? The word dwelt in Greek is called skenu. Skenu's corresponding Hebrew means tabernacle. So this can be translated as the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. In the Old Testament, God built the tabernacle. In the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill that. The old tabernacle was destroyed, but the new tabernacle is still among us. Okay? That's Jesus' first coming. The Jesus' second coming, in the Revelation, he said, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Remember that, right? In Revelation. So you can see that Jesus' first coming and second coming is to fulfill. God wants to dwell with his people. Eventually, at the end of the Revelation, God dwell with his people forever. Correct? Yeah. So that's the God's purpose throughout this covenant. Is to choose a nation. God wants to dwell with his people. And eventually, Jesus came to fulfill that. So the last thing, it's a lot of fun. The Torah gave me 10 minutes, I try to finish. It's very important. Okay? I want to look at the second. We look at the covenant from ancient Jewish marriage. Ancient Jewish marriage has two steps. One is called betrothal. In Hebrew, it's called esrim or kiddushin. Kiddush means kadosh. The root is kadosh. Kadosh means sanctification. And the other is a wedding. There are two steps, wedding or taking home. Hebrew called nisuin. And in between their preparations. Okay, so these are the ancient Jewish marriage. But there's a distinction of betrothal and betrothal is similar to engagement, but there's a difference. Betrothal is already means that you already become husband and wife. Engagement you can break, right? And no problem. But betrothal means already husband and wife. So you're already in the marriage. Okay? So like Joseph and Mary, remember in Jesus' story, Joseph betrothed to Mary, but they are not having the wedding yet, right? And live separately. So in between, they don't live together, separately. And then when Mary is pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived Jesus,
Joseph thought she was committed adultery, right? And he wanted to divorce her. They're already in the betrothal relationship, but if you want to divorce, want to break the relationship, you have to go through this legal process of divorce. Okay, that's the difference. So, from the engagement. So these are the ancient Jewish marriage, two steps. Probably 1 year in between, betrothal and wedding. And betrothal have a contract, have the provision by the grooms, and responsibility and protection of the bride, and this baptism of the bride, and this precious gift as a sign. And this is ceremony, and they declare, I am your husband, you are my wife. This is the truth. And in preparation, the bridegroom and the bride are legally married, but they live apart. They don't live together. And then the bridegrooms prepare a home for the bride in his father's home, father's place. And then the bridegroom's father decides when the wedding will take place. Not the son. The father knows. Okay? And then the bride must be prepared to be ready for any day or hour for the wedding. This ancient Jewish marriage. And the wedding is take place. The father declares it's time for the wedding. And then the grooms will take the bride home. And the wedding was concealed by 7 day banquet. And then they will live together afterwards. Okay, this is the ancient, there's a lot of details. When I look at the covenant, you will see that. So the Mosaic covenant, the betrothal, is that Israel was baptized in the Red Sea. No, not in the Red Sea. Okay. Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, but also every of them should have baptized and cleanse themselves for 3 days before they see God. Okay, Exodus 19. And then God spoke 10 commandments and the laws to the Israel, and Israel agreed. And Moses well made the blood sacrifice for the covenant. This is the betrothal. And then the wedding, the tabernacle is like a real home for the husband and wife. Has inner room, has outside room, there are lights, there are bread, there are tables. You can see tabernacle is like a room for the bride and the groom. And the wedding is the Moses, Aaron, and his sons, and 70 elders went up to see God, and they ate and drink. So the wedding always at the banquet, ate and drink. And God dwell with them in the tabernacle. Okay, so you can see that Mosaic covenant is like the marriage covenant in ancient Jewish culture. And God dwell with Israel in the promised land. God gave them the land, gave them the place so they can dwell together. So for the new covenant is that Jesus' first coming is betrothal. Jesus and the church are legally married. However, Jesus returned to his father's house is now physically separate from his bride, right? We're physically separate because we are in between these two steps. And Jesus is preparing the place for his bride, am I right? Jesus said, I go to the Father and prepare a place for you, right? And God the Father decides when the wedding will occur, not Jesus, God the Father who decides. And we as a bride should be ready anytime. And Jesus' second coming is the wedding of the Lamb. It's a true wedding. And Jesus will take the bride home, which is the rapture. The time that the rapture time is Jesus came to take the church to him. Okay? And then the wedding starts. And Jesus and his bride will dwell together forever in New Jerusalem. So if we can understand ancient Jewish marriage, we understand the covenants better. Why we have a long time waiting for Jesus to come? This is a preparation, but we are already his bride. But it's not, the marriage is not complete yet until the time he comes again and the marriage is complete. Okay, so summary, that the new covenant fulfills the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The purpose of covenant is to that God can dwell among his people. And the two analogies for the relationship with God, one is marriage and the other is father and son. Okay. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you so much for your patience.
Lord, we thank you so much for the stuff we talked about. May you help us to understand this. I know there's a lot of things that takes time to digest, but this is to tell us God is faithful and he will fulfill his promise. So we can trust in him to save us, trust in him to bring us into his kingdom and to dwell with him forever. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.